But this morning, our scripture lesson comes from the Gospel of John, the 20th chapter, the first 18 verses. Again, that's John chapter 20, verses 1 through 18. I want you to hear now the word of God. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Then Peter and the other disciple set out and went toward the tomb. The two were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent down to look in and saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and he went into the tomb. He saw the linen wrappings lying there and the cloth that had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture, that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples returned to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white, sitting where the body of Jesus had been lying, one at the head and the other at the feet. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." When she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you looking for?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabuni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not hold on to me, because I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, 'I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God.'" Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. This is the word of God for us, the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
So I want to think a little bit this morning about running, okay? How many of you like to run? All right, there's one. Some of you might run on a treadmill because the doctor made you. Some of you may run for health reasons because maybe you've been told or because you saw on TV that it was a good idea. Personally, I only run if it's in a game or something's chasing me. I don't like to run, okay? I'll walk for hours, but I hate to run. It's just so much effort. And it shows how lazy I am, right? But there's something about running, though, and I think it's one of the reasons that a lot of times people stop running at one point or another is that they aren't very good at it, right? Is that if you're really good at running, say maybe you're on the cross-country team or track or something like that, or you're just a natural speedster, all those type of people, then you really like running, probably because you're good at it. And I'll never forget being a kid. I've always been just my wife calls it slew-footed, okay? Yeah, big old feet, and they just get in the way, and I'm slow, okay? So I could hit the baseball, and it'd go a good distance, but I'd be lucky to get the first in time, right? And now, over a long distance, I'm okay. If I can plod for a long time, I can get there. And the reason I tell you this is that some people just love to sprint. Like, I watch Harper and her friends at school, and they just run and run and run and run, and they seemingly have limitless energy to run all over the place. But even then, some of them, they all take off, and there's one, like, chasing after them. That was me, right? And I think of this scripture, how we have Peter and the beloved disciple, they take off running to get to the tomb, right? Mary has seen that it's empty, and she comes back and she says, "They've taken the Lord. He's not in there." And they take off running, and the beloved disciple is also the young disciple. Okay. Peter, not so young, spent his life fishing, sitting down, things like that, right? And so he's not quite as fast, and so he takes off running, but the younger one just dusts him, right? gets to the tomb, waits for Peter. Peter looks in, sees that it's empty. And then the younger one looks in, sees and believes, but doesn't understand. I've always wondered at that kind of, that odd turn of phrase there. He sees it and he believes, but he doesn't understand. And Peter and the beloved disciple both go home and they leave Mary. And I want you to think about this running idea as an allegory or as an example for our life in faith. Some of us are sprinters. You may know that person who ever since they could talk had run to Jesus and had all the right answers in Sunday school and tells all the perfect stories and was involved in everything and has all the perfect stars in their crown, right? That person is a sprinter. But you may be the one who plods along and eventually gets it. And it took you a while to come to Jesus. And maybe you came to Jesus as an older person, or maybe you thought you understood Jesus, and then for a while you didn't, and then you came back to Jesus, right? Maybe you're one of those. You're running laps, and you keep passing him on the way by, and eventually you figure it out. The reason I tell you this is that there's no perfect way to get to the empty tomb. There are all kinds of ways. Some of us are that. Remember the story a few weeks ago about the prodigal son? Some of us wander off, get lost, get wrapped up in other stuff for a long time, and come back to Jesus once we've realized the error of our ways. Some of us are those, gifted kids, those little goody-two-shoes, know-it-alls in class that are the, Mary sitting at Jesus' feet and Martha's ticked off at her because she's in there cooking, right? Some of us are those kids just in the faith. And we just always had this knack for being close to Jesus. That's great and wonderful. And still some of us are like Peter, where one day we are proclaiming Jesus to be the Messiah, right? Getting all the accolades, and the next day we're messing up. Grabbing him and telling him he can't go that way, right? Or denying him three times. We all must come to the empty tomb. But the way that we get there is different for each of us. Notice that even though he gets there first, the beloved disciple waits for Peter. He knows that Peter has this history with Jesus, right? He knows that Jesus, that Peter has done amazing things, and he's also really messed up. And he's fresh off of a big mess up, right? And he says, no, I'll wait. I'll let him go in first. Peter and the beloved disciple both see the empty tomb, but don't know what in the world to do with it. And they go home, right? What it says here. And then they went home. They just say, I'm overwhelmed. I quit, even though they've seen the empty tomb. So some of us run, some of us get there quick, some of us plod along, some of us fall down and stop and take a nap and eat some cookies and go, start a family and then come back and finish the race. Whatever, however it is that we reach that empty tomb and that knowledge that the tomb is empty because Christ is risen, right? That's the excitement of this day. Not in the Easter baskets, which are wonderful. Not in the Easter hams or the all the delicious stuff that we're going to eat this afternoon and evening. Not even in the joy of having family back with you, right? But the joy is in the fact that Jesus Christ had died and is risen. That is the joy. Not some sort of allegory for, the rebirth of the plants and the birds and the bees and all that kind of stuff, but actual resurrection. That our Lord, Son of God, was dead and lives again. That fundamental difference between Christianity and everything else, right? Every religion says love your neighbor. That's a good thing. Every religion wants you not to kill one another. There's a whole lot of good stuff that we share in common. But Christ, the one who came, lived among us, died and was raised again is distinctive and powerful and wonderful, and we cling to that as Christians. But some of us get there differently. And some of us, and I'll argue that this is the best way, are like Mary. Some of us never left his side. Mary gets to the tomb because she's the first one there, because she's ready to do the hard work. Remember, Jesus has been buried without being able to do all the preparations for burial. And so his body has been in the tomb for 3 days. Well, 3 days by their reckoning, more like two and some change for our reckoning, okay? But their days were different. And so Jesus has been in the tomb, and she is not expecting a pleasant time. She goes to prepare his body for burial. Because of the cleanliness practices and the Sabbath, she wasn't able to be able to do those preparations before. But now she's there and she's ready just as soon as she can get there. And she's got the spices and she's got the wrappings and she's ready to take care of business. And she gets there and his body is gone. And in her grief, she goes to the disciples and tells them. And they come and they see and they leave. But she doesn't have the legs to keep walking. She just kind of sits there. You ever gotten to that point in your life where you're just stopped? You don't know what next breath to take, much less what next step to take. Mary's at that point. She sits there until she sees like a little gleam out of the tomb. And so she walks up and looks in and sees two dudes in there. Pretty frightening, right? Anytime you see angels that pop up out of nowhere, that's a scary thing. And they, as our Sunday school message pointed out this morning, in the probably most insensitive question ever, they say, "Why are you crying?" as they sit in a tomb, in a graveyard, right? "Why are you crying?" "They've taken my Lord." And when she turns around, she bumps into Jesus. When he says her name, she rejoices. Mary isn't running from place to place. Mary is following. And wherever Jesus is, she wants to be. It doesn't matter. If Jesus is going fast, she's going to go fast. If Jesus is in a car, she's going to be in a car. If Jesus is sitting still, she's going to be sitting still. That's where she wants to be. And I know this because in verse 17, Jesus says, "Do not hold on to me, because I have not yet ascended to the Father." I like to make things into a movie in my head, okay? I feel like he says that a little strangled because she's squeezing him, right? You ever had somebody who does that to you? They squeeze you. "Don't hold on to me. I haven't ascended yet." Because she's so thrilled to see her beloved teacher again. To know that she can hold him, that he's real, that he's there. She may not understand either, like Peter and the beloved disciple. They don't understand. She doesn't care. She knows he's there. And wherever he is, she wants to be. That's what I want to do. I want to be like Mary Magdalene. I used to want to be like Peter, because Peter's the big wig in the church, right? He's the first of the, started the church in Jerusalem and Rome and everywhere. Big, amazing dude. I wanted to be like Peter. Now I want to be like Mary Magdalene. Mary, who says, "I don't care what time it is, I'm out there to the tomb." Who says, "I don't care if the other disciples think I'm crazy. I saw Jesus. I held him in my arms. I want everybody to know." Her only running is when she runs back to the disciples and says, "Hey, I took you to the tomb and you missed it. Jesus is risen," and becomes the first one to proclaim the risen Christ. May we all, regardless of how we get to the tomb, may we leave the tomb like Mary Magdalene. May we be ready to proclaim the risen Christ. To the people who have been there the whole time, to the people who are far away, to the people who are plodding along, may we be ready to proclaim Christ is risen. May we be ready to share that joy that we know means we don't have to fear, right? There's plenty of stuff to be afraid of in this world, isn't there? From snakes to war to famine to disease and on down the line. There's lots of stuff to be afraid of. And yet, Christ has won the victory over sin, over death, over the devil, and over hell. Amen. In the face of that victory, we simply proclaim the risen Christ. What a wonderful joy to get to do, to go from this place to tell others that Christ is risen. And then we don't hear from her again. She's done what she does. I imagine that she goes around and tells a whole lot more people. But because the book was written by John, he doesn't tell us. Okay? He's focused on Peter and John and all the others, right? We think John was probably the beloved disciple, by the way. Okay? So, kind of the reason he shows up so much in this gospel. But he's got other things to focus on. But Mary was there and held the newly risen Christ in her arms. May we have that same persistence to be where Christ is, whether that place is in the temple, like the song that we sing, right? In a manger, in a temple, in a garden, in a tomb, and in the garden and raised. Wherever that is, I want to be with Jesus. May we all have Mary's spirit, to be as close to Jesus as we can, and then to tell everybody about it. So that then each day really can be a mini Easter, because we're remembering anew the resurrection, the victory of Jesus.